Good evening. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's great to see kind of some honest answers from our world. Some of those people are really cool too, really cool. But who is Jesus? You know, if you ask people in the world, who is Jesus? You know, you'll get this whole spectrum of things, right? He's a good man, a good teacher. He was a rebel. A revolutionary. And, you know, he was those things on some level, but he was a lot more. You know, when we look at God's word, we see a whole spectrum of names given to Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Emmanuel. I know if you remember when we studied the book of John, all the names given to Jesus from the book of John, the Word, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Bread of Life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's our prophet, priest, and king. The list goes on and on. And you know, Jesus is God the Son. And each one of these terms that comes from God's Word just displays one aspect of how great he is, of who he is. Each one is true, but he's so great, he's too wondrous almost to encapsulate in any few words. He's Jesus, God the Son, our Lord and Savior. You know, as we are coming now to celebrate the death of Christ on Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ on Easter, we thought it would be awesome just to spend a few weeks, these next several weeks, looking at the faces of Jesus as portrayed in the Bible. And so every week we're going to just talk about a different aspect of who Jesus is as we approach Easter. Some of you have asked about Ephesians. We will be doing Ephesians, but we've pushed it back to April, so Lord willing, we'll start Ephesians in April. Starting in Ephesians 1. When I was in college, I had two roommates, and I've talked about them before, Andy and Ed. And the three of us lived together for 2 to 3 years. And God gave me two awesome men of God to be my roommates. And the three of us, you know, we were kind of a motley crew. I was Indian, Andy was Greek, and Ed was just a regular, you know, European-descended American. And I want to give him his fair due. That's what his descent was. It's as awesome as anybody as Indian or Greek. And so we were kind of this motley crew, the three of us. And we fed into each other's lives as brothers in the Lord. We studied the Word together. We did ministry together. We did outreach together. We kept each other accountable. And we listened to music together, Christian music. You know, Christian music, contemporary Christian music. That's what we called it then. I don't know what you call it now, but contemporary Christian music was in Genesis then, in the 70s, keeping it real. But anyways, in the 70s. And one of our favorite artists was not a guy that was real well known, a guy named Bob Bennett. And he was, you know, just one man in guitar. And we just loved Bob Bennett. Back then we had albums, so we bought all his albums. We'd listen to it on our turntable. That's what you played an album on. It was this big plastic thing. And I don't know, do any of you have turntables anymore? I don't even have one. But turntables were crazy. You know, like I had some friends, they were so crazy about their turntables. They would keep their needle like in a special box. And they would, like, take it out just to play it. And, like, if you just touch their needle by accident, dude, don't touch the needle, man. You know, it's, like, fragile. But anyway, so we had we bought all his albums. We even listened to him. He came into concert in Dallas one time, just a small setting. And we went and listened to him live. We loved Bob Bennett. And Bob Bennett, one of Bob Bennett's songs that I loved was, he redid a famous hymn from Samuel Medley that Samuel Medley wrote in the 1700s called, Prophet, Priest, and King. And in this song, except for the very first two lines, every line begins with the words, He lives. And so let me just read a couple of verses to you from this song, Prophet, Priest, and King. He lives, my wise, kind, heavenly friend. He lives and loves me to the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll sing. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. The final verse goes like this. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, what an awesome hymn. You know, those hymns packed with right-on doctrine. Just packed, every verse. And I love this song. In fact, I loved it so much that, you know, I memorized the song. I used to sing it to my kids when they were babies. They don't remember it because they were babies. As I rocked them to sleep, I only did part of the work. Stacy did most of it. But when I was there, I used to love to sing this song to them. And I got kind of fascinated and stuck on this idea of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. What does this mean? Jesus is my prophet, priest, and king. And so I started praying and thinking and looking at Scripture on this thought. And today I want to talk about this thought that Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our prophet. What does that mean? What does that mean if you said, you know, Jesus, he's my prophet? What does that mean? You know, we live in a relativistic world, increasingly so. You know, when I grew up in the 60s in the U.S., even though I grew up in a Hindu home, we grew up in what I would call a tolerant Judeo-Christian world. That our neighbors, our world, the media, what you read in the paper, kind of fit this Judeo-Christian kind of mindset, but it was very tolerant to outsiders. And we, as Hindus growing up, you know, we respected that, and we were appreciative that we were welcome, even though we were different. But now, our world has changed, hasn't it? We live in this very strident, harsh, almost harsh, relativistic world view. Our country has become very relativistic. In fact, there's what I would call a philosophical cacophony going on. You hear thousands of different sources claiming to be truth. This is truth. This is truth. There is no truth. And then one of the scary things that claims to be absolute truth that's coming is Islam. Islam very stridently claims to be absolute truth, militarily. And the Western world is responding with this very soft, relativistic, there is no truth, there's multiple truths, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. So this is the world that we're growing up in, our academic centers, our media, increasingly our government. So we, the people of God, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, who have been made new through the power of the gospel, who are God's people, how are we responding in this environment, in this philosophical cacophony, in this increasing relativistic worldview? Are we, as we listen to all these different things being bombarded by internet, emails, texts, tweets, Facebook, TV, radio, movies, how are we responding to that? Are we slowly, slowly being drawn away into one direction, away from Jesus as prophet? Or are we going all over the place? If you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, if Jesus is your Savior, then he should be your prophet. That means that Jesus is your source of truth. He is truth. I I want to talk about that today. Jesus as your prophet. Is he really your prophet? I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 18 and Acts chapter 3 and kind of correlate those two verses in talking about this subject. Our first passage, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Now, Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and Deuteronomy records what Moses said to the nation of Israel before Israel entered the promised land of Canaan. They'd left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they wandered in the desert, and now they were poised. A new generation had grown up and was raised up. Joshua was about to take over as the leader. Moses was about to step down. And so they're poised now on the east bank of the Jordan. They're about to go into Canaan, and Moses now gives his address to the nation of Israel. So reading, and by the way, this is about 1500 BC. If you want kind of a quick way to have dates, Abraham's about 2000 BC, Moses about 1500 BC, David about 1000 BC, the rebuilding of the temple about 500 BC. These are rough dates, so we're about 1500 BC. If you want to be more exact, scholars think about 1430. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Excuse me. So Moses is telling the people of Israel that God's going to raise up at some point a prophet. And this prophet is going to be like Moses. He's going to be from the nation of Israel. And he's going to be there at a time of change. He's going to usher in something new. Now, this was confusing to the Jewish people. As I was reading through commentaries, apparently some Jewish people thought that Joshua was this prophet. Looking back, that is. You know, Joshua was the leader after Moses. He led the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And several people thought Joshua was this guy. Other people were unsure. And we see that confusion in the book of John, because both in John chapter 1 and in John chapter 7, in John chapter 1, they question John the Baptist, and in John chapter 7, they question Jesus, and they ask them both, are you the prophet? You know, so several people were looking for the special prophet to come along who's going to really teach them and usher in something new. But they saw it, for some reason, they saw it separate as the Messiah. Because then when they said no, when John the Baptist said no, then they said, well, then are you the Christ? I mean, they separated the Messiah from the prophet. Let me correct myself. It was John the Baptist in John 1 when he said no. But we find now in Acts 3, when Peter's speaking in Jerusalem, and this is about 35 AD, that this prophet, this special person that was going to come and speak truth, was one and the same as the Messiah. And we see Peter here now speaking in Acts 3. And I'm going to read from verses 17 through 26. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says. It'll be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So this is Acts 3. Jesus has come. He's died on a cross for the sins of the world. He's been raised from the dead. And he has ascended into heaven. That's Acts 1. Acts 2, the Spirit has come upon the disciples. And they have preached now the risen Lord. And thousands have come to faith. Acts 3, Peter's preaching, still preaching in Jerusalem, still preaching the gospel. And he's saying that this Jesus, whom they crucified and who rose from the dead, this Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the suffering servant, of the suffering Messiah, in the Old Testament. And he will fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah who will come as the returning King in glory. And he is one and the same as the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And he is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. I hope you guys remember that when we studied Genesis. God promised Abraham that Abraham, through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. And that was fulfilled in Jesus, who was of the seed of Abraham and who died on a cross for the sins of the world and made a way for the whole world to know God. So he fulfilled. He was the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Jesus, Lord and Savior, the prophet. Is Jesus your prophet? My conclusion and takeaway is, make Jesus your truth. Make Jesus your prophet. You know, I was praying over this week, and I was asking God, I was like, "Lord, what does it mean to make Jesus your prophet? What does it mean for me to make Jesus my truth in this world?" And I just want to kind of share with you kind of three thoughts that I believe the Lord put on my heart. The first thought is that when we make Jesus our truth, when we make Jesus our prophet, we understand that Jesus is the truth. We understand that he is the truth. I'm sorry. By this, what I mean is that Jesus is the standard of truth and reality in our universe. You know, John 1 and John 9 talk very clearly that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the standard of reality and truth in our universe. His eternal existence and character is God the Son, defines truth. He himself defines truth, his very existence. You know, in our world, I think of my, if I went through my day and I said to everybody one day, Buddha is the truth, I think they would be fine with that. If I went through every day and I told everybody, Krishna is the truth, with my name, I'm the truth, no, Krishna is the truth, I think they would be fine with that. If I went through one day and I told everybody, there is no truth, you know, we used to have this joke when I was a philosophy minor in college, you know, like, what is reality? There is no truth, I think everybody would be fine with that. If I went through and I went every day and said, everything is truth, everything's truth, there's no such thing as no truth, everything's truth, the chair's truth, the stand's truth, the sky's truth, my shoes are truth, I think everybody would be fine with that. But if I went through my day, which I do want to do, by the way, I want to go through my day and I want to stand for the fact that Jesus is the truth. And when I do that, when you do that, when we do that as the people of God, it becomes a little bit harder, doesn't it? Because now we're talking about that rock of offense and stone of stumbling that 1 Peter talks about. Jesus is the truth. It's a hard truth. It's difficult for the world to accept. We, as the people of God, need to unwaveringly hold on to Jesus as truth. Do not be swayed away by this philosophical cacophony that's assaulting you. Hold on to Jesus as the truth. You know, Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Jesus should be the truth, not only in your personal life, not only in your marriage, not only in your home, not only with your kids, but also in your local church. We as a church need to hold on corporately that Jesus is our truth. We make no apologies for that. So secondly, understand that Jesus is the truth. We need to look to Jesus as a source of truth and life. You know, he, in John 14:6, he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Since he defines reality, he defines life. And he is the true and only source of life, both physically and spiritually. He is the agent of creation. Through him, life came to being in our universe, both physical and spiritual life. And now here's where the gospel comes into play. Because he is the source of truth and life, he's the only way to know God. You know, he died on that cross for our sins 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead. He makes a way for us now to have eternal life through simply trusting in him. You know, if he wasn't the truth, if he wasn't real, if he did not define truth, then we can dispense with all discussions of spiritual life and death in relation to Jesus. It's a waste of time if he's not truth. If there's thousands of truths, if there's no truth, whatever, then we're wasting our time here talking about we need to place our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior in order to know God and have eternal life. We're wasting our time, wasting our energy. So because he is truth, he is the way to life. And if he is truth, if he is the truth, then the most important question in your life is, have you trusted him? Have you placed your faith in him as your Savior? Have you believed in the person and work of Jesus? Is he your way to God? Is he your life? And lastly, if we make Jesus our truth, We need to look to God's word as a standard of truth in our relativistic world. Hope relativistic is a word. Is it? That is okay, good. I like to make up words, by the way, anyways. You know, the Bible, God's word, which is, by the way, a collection of books, and each book is God-breathed, so to speak. But the Bible contains the teachings of Jesus the Messiah, as well as the teachings of those pointing to him and the implications of being his follower from those written after him, as well as the teachings about his second coming. That is God's word. And we affirm the Bible is God's word. That is the standard of truth in our world. You know, the importance of God's word is repeated over and over in scriptures. It's one of the reasons we call it scriptures. It's one of the reasons we call it God's word. Because we hold it to be God's word. But one example is Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole chapter is about loving God's word. You know, one of the take-home lessons of Psalm 119, David, a man after God's own heart. If you love God, you love his word. If you love God, you love his word. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I don't know if you remember that old Amy Grant song. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word guides us, directs us, gives us a clear standard. If Jesus is your truth, if Jesus is your prophet, study God's word. Develop a love for God's word. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word. And you know, one of my great joys in my walk with the Lord over these years, one of the greatest joys, I have to honestly say, is combining prayer and study of God's word and meditation, combining those three things. You know, prayerfully looking at God's word and then meditating on it during the week. And then seeing how God's Spirit reveals insights into his word. To me, that is one of the greatest joys in my walk. And it's not really, I mean, I share it with my family some, and my family shares theirs with me. But really, it's in many ways kind of a you and God thing, you know. It's God's Spirit, you know, guiding me and giving me insight. And a lot of times those insights are things that, you know, are important to me and timely to me and things I'm thinking about or struggling over or praying over. And so if Jesus is your prophet, I want you to understand that Jesus is the truth. I want you to look to Jesus as a source of truth and life. I want you to look to God's word as a standard of truth in our relativistic world. So let me close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord, that he came, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he provides, Lord, a way for us to know you. He provides life, and that he is the truth, Lord. He is our prophet. Lord, help us, guide us, empower us, and lead us as individuals and as families and as a local gathering of your body to make Jesus our prophet, Lord, our source of truth in this crazy world. And as such, Lord, help us, empower us, and lead us to love, study, memorize, meditate on your word, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Father, and guides us and directs us. Lord, help us to be a church that unashamedly proclaims the Word of God openly, lovingly, clearly, Lord, in a way that glorifies you, in a way that builds the body, and in a way that proclaims the gospel. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.